So, this week, sort of the topic of conversation is actually death. Ever since Adam and Eve chose their own desires over God's word, over his desires for their life, we all share this one single thing in common, right? We all share this in common. We all have an expiration date, I guess you could say. God knows it, we don't. No one can tell you that. But interestingly enough, even though this is something that we all share in common, we all have a common destiny to die once, it's not a topic that we commonly discuss. It's not something that we commonly talk about. It's not something any of us want to think about. Unfortunately, I've done more funerals than I would like to admit where the family wasn't even prepared for it. You know, so often we live as if though that day's not coming. Yet we know it is. And none of us know the day or time that our lives will come to an end. We can take a look at the newspaper and see that some people live full, long, healthy, prosperous lives, and other people are taken way early, seeming too early. None of us know the days of our lives here on the earth. The fact is, most of us are so busy and so consumed with our daily lives and the things that are immediately in front of us that we neglect and we fail to realize that our lives may come to an end at any unknown moment. And those things will still be there, even when we are gone. We just don't commonly think about this fact. So this morning, the Lord's kind of bringing this to our attention, and we're actually going to learn a little bit about death. We don't have to face it with fear. We don't have to be uncertain of what's going to happen. That's what it's all about. But King Solomon, when he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, he gave us this wisdom. And he said in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 2, he said, "It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of everyone, and the living should take this to heart." He gave us that wisdom. You know, we all love to party. We all love to celebrate. We all love being surrounded by our family and friends and living life. But we also need to take to heart that we should take advantage of every single one of those moments because we don't know when our last moment may come. We just simply do not know. All of us should live each day making the most of every opportunity in light of this. We should take this to heart. After all, we're very well aware, all of us here this morning, I'm sure, that death is not the end of our existence. It is not the finality. And that can be an encouraging thought and a fearful, you know, thought as well. All of us, whether we've put our faith in Christ or not, we all have this reality that we must live within, that we will face Christ. We will face Jesus face to face, and we will give an account for the lives that we chose to live. After all, our lives are a gift. We were created by Him, for Him. And we need to keep this in mind as we live our lives, that we are not our own. And we will give an answer for the lives that we chose to live. Death is not our end. It is simply a turning point from the temporary to the eternal. From our choices to our consequences. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 through 28 reminds us of this fact. And it says, "Just as people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him." What an awesome day we look forward to. We know he's coming again, and he comes to bring his salvation in all of its fullness. We get a taste of it now. We've received his salvation. We've received eternal life. You know, those of us who have put our faith in Christ. And we get sort of a taste of the kingdom of heaven. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter, I believe it's 13, 14, that, you know, "For now we see in part and we prophesy in part. We know in part. We see things partially. But then we will know full well. We will see with perfect clarity." You know, and that day is coming. And although it may seem to be a few kind of weeks early for this message, this morning we are reminded that God is the resurrection. God is the resurrection. He doesn't bring resurrection. He doesn't provoke resurrection. He is the resurrection. We know that Jesus Christ, from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Everlasting God. He never changes. Not like us. We change all the time. In Jesus, there always has been, there always is, and there always will be the resurrection. There will always be life, no matter what comes our way. Even those who do not put their faith in Christ, they will be raised again to life on that day of judgment. And we'll talk about that next week, actually, a little bit. But for those of us who have put our faith in Christ, we know that in Jesus alone is found life, no matter what comes our way. And this fact, it gives us hope, and it gives us joy, even when we face death. Even when we face death, even when we face persecution, it should give us joy. Jesus, with joy, saw the cross. Stephen, full of joy, was stoned to death. With joy. Why? Because they saw eternity. They saw what was coming. And it is worth it. It is worth anything. Anything in this life. Even life itself. The life that Jesus gives us, it cannot be stolen away by anything at all. Not even death itself. And so it should be no surprise to us that knowing this truth, that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that in him is life alone, that his death and on the cross and burial in the tomb and his resurrection on the third day, that is by no means the first time that a resurrection took place with a human life form. It's not at all the first time that the resurrection took place. In fact, we find in, and I'm not going to go over it in detail, but in John chapter 11, this is one of the accounts of a resurrection that most of us are well familiar with. In John chapter 11, we find the account of Lazarus. The past few weeks, God has, it's kind of cool because he's been doing this and I didn't even see it or know it, but he's been sort of reminding us of this Bible character, this historical figure, Mary, who was a very sinful woman. She poured out her expensive perfume over Jesus, preparing him for his burial. She washed his feet with her tears and her hair. Lazarus was actually Mary's brother, as well as Martha's. We all know Mary and Martha, right? You know, and they're you know, she's all busy and the other's sitting at Jesus' feet. This is Mary and Martha, you know. They really became close with Jesus and Jesus with them. Lazarus had become very, very sick and he died. Jesus knew that he had died. He knew that his death was coming. And he arrived at Bethany 4 days after he had passed. 4 days after his death. Martha went out to confront Jesus, essentially, when she heard that he was on his way in chapter 21, Luke chapter 11, verse 21. And Martha says to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha answered. This is sort of the perspective that many of us have in our faith. Many of us live our lives as members of the kingdom of God, thinking, man, I can't wait till that day and I'm in heaven. Then I'll experience God's kingdom. And that's sort of the mindset that Martha had. She said, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at that last day." And Jesus, as Jesus always does, he comes in and sort of smacks us on the back of the head, you know, sort of those V8 commercials, you know. And he's like, "No, you're missing it. Yeah, that's true, but it's a partial truth. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me," and as Tammy had mentioned, it's not just believing the facts about God, believing God with your actions, with your life, "even though they die, they will live again." Do you believe this? Poignant question here, Jesus. Do you believe it? Do you believe what I'm saying is true? I am the resurrection and the life. And she replied, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God who has come into the world." And so he sort of corrected her thinking, and really he needs to correct a lot of our thinking, that we don't have to wait until the very last day when Jesus raptures us home to experience the kingdom of God, to live as children of God. We are that already. His very presence has been given to us by the Holy Spirit. We should be living lives of resurrection. We've already been risen from the dead spiritually. Our spirit is now alive. Jesus said, unless you're born again, you can't enter the kingdom of God. You can't see the kingdom of God. We've been born again if we put our faith in Jesus. Spiritually made alive. We were like zombies, dead beforehand, you know, but been brought to life. Brought to life. Because he is the resurrection and the life. Yes, we will experience the resurrection of our bodies on that last day. Maybe sooner, you know. The coming of the rapture, we'll talk about that in a minute. But here and now, we still live with this truth in mind, that Jesus is the resurrection, he is the life. I don't have to wait until I die to experience that. I can experience it here and now. Jesus proved that. I love this. Jesus is not just a man of words. And that is the way the church should look today. I speak too many words. We need to see more power, more experience. You know, that's what this year is all about, committing to know God. Not knowing about God, knowing God. He's the one true living God. We can have a relationship with him. We can know him the same way I can get to know anybody here. So Jesus didn't just make an empty claim that he's the resurrection of life. Jesus backed up this claim with action by going to the tomb of Lazarus and raising him from death to life. In Christ alone, we certainly have life. We have resurrection power in Christ. Knowing that he is the resurrection, not even death itself can defeat us. Isn't that the one thing that most people are afraid of in life? How they're going to die, when they're going to die? I'm so afraid of death. We don't have to be afraid of death. We can embrace and rejoice in death. It's a beautiful thing. We're going to learn about it. It's interesting that Jesus didn't say, I can resurrect the dead. I can give life. I can be the resurrection. He said, I am. It's the essence of who he is. He brings dead things to life. He brings beauty from ashes. It's just who our Jesus is that we praise and worship and love and adore. It's who he is. He brings the dead to life. And that should have a powerful impact in how we live. Now, in just a few weeks, we're going to be reminded more fully, Easter Sunday, obviously, that Jesus is alive. So you kind of already know what the message is going to be about. That's all right. God is alive. However, this morning God wants to remind us that he is the resurrection. We're going to go over some scriptures relating to death to answer some questions that some of you may have that you may not be aware of. After all, God wants us to be aware and informed of everything. He doesn't want us to be uninformed and ignorant of things, especially the issue of death. Now, this is not a comprehensive discussion about death because I just don't have enough time to do that, but we're going to hit on some of the core issues relating to what happens when we die. And if you turn ahead to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to take a look at that, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And if you want to get even further ahead of me, you can go to 1 Corinthians 15. Those are sort of the two pieces of scripture, and they're by no means all-inclusive. There are plenty of scriptures regarding exactly what happens when we die, but these are a few. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 13. And Paul writes and says, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep with him. According to the Lord's word, and Paul is reminding them of how firmly we can believe in this. It is not his word, his opinion, his revelation. He is saying, you know, that God has said this. According to God's word itself, we tell you that we who are still alive, we who are left until the coming of the Lord, because Jesus is coming again, right? He's coming again. Mm-hmm. Come, Jesus. Yes. We certainly will not precede those who have fallen asleep. So for those of you who were thinking the rapture was going to be a race and you were going to win, well, if you're still alive when he raptures us home, you're already lost. He's going to raise the dead first. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So when a believer dies, we grieve. We mourn. We do. When we lose someone that we care about and we love, when we realize that we can't speak with them, we can't hang out with them, we can't share our lives together with them anymore, it is a terrible feeling, that finality. We are overcome with grief. But our grief is coupled with hope and joy if that person had put their faith in Jesus. We can be certain that a day is drawing near, and very near, according to the signs that we see in the news today, that the rapture will certainly take place. Now, you won't see the word rapture anywhere in Scripture. It is a theological term that we came up with. Mankind loves to do this. But, even though we call it the rapture, it's very clear throughout Scripture. All through the New Testament, you find evidence of it. Jesus, you know, there's some people joke about it, you know. He said that when the rapture occurs, one woman's going to be grinding at the mill, another woman's just taken away. Another one working the field, another one just taken away. You know, that's what the rapture is going to be like. It's going to be an instant loud command, trumpet call of God, and we're just all called up in the air to meet with him. It's going to be an awesome, awesome event. That's our blessed hope. Our blessed hope. That is our hope. That this will take place, right? It is our hope, but it is a hope that we can be certain of. And now the rapture isn't to be confused with the second coming of Christ either. You'll notice that this time, when Jesus comes and raptures the church, he doesn't set foot on the earth. We're going to talk next week about what happens when he steps foot on the earth. Returning King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's not going to be a pretty thing. Jesus, he's just going to kind of peek through the clouds and be like, hey, come on home. Come on home. I prepared a place for you. It's ready. Come be with me. Come be with me. And how awesome is that? We have this assurance that we will be reunited with our loved ones. We will be together with him forever. We will be reunited with our loved ones who put their faith in Christ who passed away. It's an awesome hope and joy that we have to look forward to. Then us, who have also put our faith in Jesus, if we're still alive when this rapture takes place, we'll be called up together with them to meet with Jesus up in the air, up in the clouds, and taken up into heaven to be with him forever. You know, for a believer who passes away, it's not the end. It's not goodbye. It's just see you later. We'll see you later. Prayerfully soon, we'll see you later. It's an awesome assurance. It's a hope. You know, we have this hope personally that we do not need to fear anything because we know that not even death can keep us down. Not even death can hold us back from Christ. He defeated it on the cross. He overcame it. We're going to learn next week, death is one of the very first things to be cast into the pit of hell. He overcomes it. He defeats it. He destroys it. Gone. New order of things. Death gone. So with this knowledge in mind that we are going to be reunited with our loved ones in Christ, with Jesus himself, we have hope. We have this blessed assurance that death is not by any means the end for us. When a believer dies, you know, see you later. I talked about all that. I'm re-preaching my own message. So next week, we're going to discuss what happens, however, to those who pass away who have not accepted Christ. And we're going to talk about that next week. This week, we're going to focus in the context of believers. What happens to those who put their faith in Christ when they die? So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we find that Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and he reminds them of the reality of the death and resurrection of Jesus. I'm not going to read through the whole chapter for time's sake, but I'm going to give you a little bit of context. I encourage you to read it on your own, though, to get the full understanding of what happens when we die. In fact, Paul reminds them not only the reality of Jesus' death and resurrection, but that it was a historically confirmed fact that there were over 500 witness accounts, firsthand personal eyewitnesses of the resurrected Jesus. You know, you talk about evidence for the resurrection of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 gives you a huge amount. Who ever brings 500 personal eyewitness accounts into court to prove something? Yet here it is. Jesus indeed rose again to life. He reminds them also that it is in the resurrection of Jesus alone that we have hope. He states that if the resurrection is not true, then Christians are the people who are to be most pitied on the face of the earth. You know, it's not those poor little abused animals you see on commercials. And it's not the Ethiopian children starving to death. The people who are to be pitied most of all on the face of the earth, if the resurrection is not true, is us, who live our lives sacrificing them over and over and over again for something that just simply isn't true, but we know it's true. He says, in fact, in verse 32, he says, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If death is truly the end, then let's go out with a bang. Let's just party it up, live our lives to their fullest, you know, destroy these things, and then die, because that's it. Paul said, if the resurrection is not true, if the dead are not raised to life, then go for it. But do not be misled, in verse 33. Many people believe this. But we cannot be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses. Live as you ought to. Stop sinning. For there are some of us who are ignorant of God. And I say this to your shame. Paul writes at the church in Corinth because some of them were living that way, as if though the resurrection is never going to take place. We should live our lives with that always in mind. That not only my death could come at any second, but Christ's return could come at any second. And you can't go back and you know, have a do-over when that moment comes. The only thing that comes in that moment is accountability. You had a whole lifetime to make your choices. Now you get to deal with the consequences. In verse 35, he says, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God then gives it a body as he has determined. To each kind of seed, he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds have another, and fish another. So that's why we don't find mermaids out there. You can't mix and morph two different kinds of bodies. God said they're going to be different, you know? So give up. If you planned on, like, selling all that you have to rent a ship and go out there and try to find them, it's a failed cause. God's word says they don't exist. Different kind of flesh. In verse 40, there are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is of one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is of another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And the stars differ from star in splendor. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, and it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, but it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written. Again, he keeps going back to the Word of God. The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, Jesus, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual didn't come first, but the natural did, and then after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. And so in verse 50, so I declare to you, brothers and sisters, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, and I'll tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound. The dead, again, the dead first, will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory.
Hallelujah.
Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. What an awesome reassurance we have. We need not fear anything. We need not fear anything that comes our way, because we have victory. Because of the resurrection, we have victory. We have hope, because this is not the end. Now, after we die, or when we're resurrected, I want to kind of correct a few myths that are common. And you'll find these floating throughout Facebook all the time. First of all, we will not become angels. When we die, we do not become angels. There's no indication of that in Scripture whatsoever. Angels are uniquely created beings that God created. Humans do not morph into angels. So heaven gave another angel, no. He already has all the angels he's going to have. If he wants another one, he'll create one. But we do not become angels. So it's just sort of a myth that, you know, a lot of us believe just because it's so commonly said. But you won't find any indication of this in Scripture whatsoever. You know, in fact, Scripture says that when Jesus became man, he made himself a little lower than the angels. You know, there's just a lot of indications that angels are uniquely created beings. And also, you won't have to face Peter before you go into the pearly gates. You know, it's something that a lot of people believe. And, there's, you know, it's just sort of skewed Scripture, in my opinion. Peter does not hold the Lamb's Book of Life to decide who enters the kingdom of heaven and who does not. He doesn't. Christ alone holds the Lamb's Book of Life. It's His book, and He's not going to give it to any other. He alone is the judge and jury when we stand before Him. So, no, I mean, Peter is a pretty cool guy, and he did a lot of cool things, and you know, I mean, the Scripture says that the church is built upon him, that rock, and, you know, against it, hell can't stand. But he's not going to be either granting or denying you access into the kingdom of heaven. When we who have put our faith in Jesus are resurrected, we will receive, as 1 Corinthians 15 indicated here, glorified, powerful, immortal, imperishable bodies, a new kind of body. Paul likens this to a seed being planted in the ground. When we place a seed in the ground, it is put to death. It is buried, just as we will be. However, up from the soil comes life, and that seed is transformed and given a new kind of body. You know, this is an awesome analogy of what happens when we pass away. You know, if you planted a seed of corn down in the ground and a seed of corn popped up, you'd be like, whoa, how'd that happen? And you'd shove it back in the ground, and you'd wait. You don't plant one form of seed, one body of seed. You don't kill it down in the ground and expect it to come up as it was before. It receives a different kind of body. And it's amazing to think that in that teeny tiny little seed, God put everything that it needs to become this huge new body and to reproduce itself into others, you know? We think about creation, we think of how complicated and everything it must have, you know, had to have been, but God's like, no, I created a man and a woman, and They have the ability to reproduce for all eternity. That's how he created them. The same with every living thing. Every living being has the ability to procreate, to recreate itself, to multiply, to reproduce. It's how the kingdom of God exists. Each of us have the ability to reproduce into other people. So if you think about it, it's not so bad. I mean, a lot of people are scared about thinking about us passing away and being put down in the ground, you know, and it's kind of a scary thing, but unless you die, you can't get that new heavenly spiritual resurrected body. And so, you know, it's not all that bad of a thing. Another common question that many people have is, you know, should I be buried or should I be cremated? You know, I know a lot of Christians who firmly believe that cremation is a... Yeah, I stole that from, actually, Dave's wife. I stole it from Becky's Facebook. I threw it in there at the last minute because I'm like, that's too good. Anyways. Yeah. You know, I don't know. This is just... This is my personal opinion, but it's founded on the firm foundation of Scripture. A lot of Christians are afraid to be cremated, thinking that, you know, well, then what's going to happen? But, you know, I firmly believe that our bodies are nothing but dust, dirt, ashes. That's what Scripture says. Genesis confirms this. In Genesis 18, verse 27, he said, "I'm nothing but dust and ashes." And if you want to see why he believed that, take a look at Genesis chapter, I believe it's 2, when God formed Adam out of the dust of the earth and then breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. And we're nothing but dirt. And guess what happens when we die? We return to our original elements. Our bodies decompose and they turn into dirt. And it's just the circle of life, you know? If you've ever seen Lion King, it's a circle. Yeah, it's what it is. It's what happens. So it's a half-truth that, yes, that's what happens when we die, but we know the full truth. There's a second side to that. In my personal opinion, whether you are buried or whether you're cremated, our bodies will return to those original elements. That's why we say that at funerals, you know? Earth to earth, dashes, dashes, dust to dust, you know? Spirit, we live with God, you know? That's why we say that, because that's what's going to happen. It's a reality. But God is then able, willing, and far more powerful enough to resurrect our bodies on that last day and to give them the form that he's going to give them, our spiritual bodies, whatever they may look like or be like. And it's interesting, you know, sort of further evidence of this in Scripture. Hebrews chapter 11, when you look at the great book of faith, you know, the hall of faith here, great men and women of Scripture who took a pretty firm stand and did some awesome things for God. It actually says there in the last few verses that some of them faced severe persecution, being stoned to death, being put to death by the sword. Some of them were being sawed in two. And I love what it says about them. It says that they refused to be released from their persecution so that they would get a more glorious resurrection. Now, if you're getting hacked up into pieces, alive, and you see heaven, and you're like, have at it! More! Hey, you missed a spot over here. Because you know the day of the resurrection's coming. And what a glorious resurrection that's going to be. When your pieces of flesh come together, reunite as one, and you get the spiritual body, you know? So I think whether you're buried or cremated, it doesn't matter. You're going to decompose and turn into dust or ashes or whatever. And on the day of the resurrection, it doesn't matter what state your body's in, you're going to get a resurrected body, you know, regardless of what you decide to do. That's just, you know, my personal opinion. There's some biblical foundation, so I'll kind of say it's God's truth. And although the truth is we're not 100% certain of what our resurrected bodies are like. We have a description of them, and we see some indications of what they might be like, but we just don't know for sure. The important thing for us is not to understand fully what our heavenly bodies are going to be like, but to be sure that we put our faith in Jesus so that we will receive a resurrected body designed for eternity in heaven with him. And that we do not, as we're going to learn next week, I'm going to give you a hint here, so that we do not receive resurrected bodies designed to withstand eternal torment, weeping, gnashing of teeth, fire forever. You will get a resurrected body one way or another. Make sure you get that heavenly resurrected body. But when Jesus sounds, you know, it just ensures that when Jesus sounds a trumpet, when he cries out with that loud command that we'll be raptured and taken with him, and we don't have to face the tribulation in those days of horrific torture that lay ahead. Jesus declared he is the resurrection, he is the life, and there is a soon coming day when Jesus will take his own, both dead and alive, to heaven to be with him forever. He's already prepared a place for us that has many rooms, according to Scripture. He has prepared a table for us. The great wedding feast, it's going to be awesome. The bride and the groom finally united. So put your faith in Jesus this morning, and you don't have to worry about what's going to happen after you die. It's going to be good. It's going to be good. It's going to be worth any sacrifice you can make in this life. You know, be sure that when you meet Jesus face to face and you give an account for your life, that it is a face to face judgment that brings reward. That brings reward. When we think of judgment, we think of it in a negative sense almost always. We think of punishment, punishment. But Jesus says that when he raptures us, his believers, with him, he said, "I am coming and I bring with me my reward." He will reward us for all the things that we did in faith, all the times that we represented him well, that we brought his kingdom to earth, all the times when we were put to the test and we overcame. We will receive a reward. You know, it's something to look forward to. It's important not only that we live our lives in faith and at peace with God, but that we also share that hope that is within us. That those around us who have not yet put their faith in Jesus, who are probably afraid of death if the subject ever is to arise, that they don't need to be afraid. There's hope, even in death. Even in the midst of death, there can be hope and joy, knowing that it's not the end. You know, the fact that Jesus died for my sins, it is amazing and it is overwhelming. But it's just me personally. I can't stand seeing the pictures and the imagery of Jesus still on the cross. You know, when you go into, you know, you see people wearing cross necklaces and, you know, Jesus is hanging there. You know, I don't know, it just kind of bugs me to a degree. You know, it's not wrong. It's important that we are reminded of the price of our sins, the cost that had to be paid. But there's something that gives us hope, and it's not found in that shed blood of Jesus alone. That in itself does not give us hope. And bear with me, because this sounds wrong, but it's not. Bear with me. We look forward to the resurrection with great expectation. But we look forward to the resurrection with expectation because that's where our hope is. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, our hope is found in the resurrection. Our hope is not found on the shed blood of Jesus, because if Jesus was God in the flesh, lived the perfect life, paid the price for my sin on the cross, and that was it, what hope do we have? Go ahead, eat and drink, because at the end you die, and that's it. It's the resurrection of Jesus 3 days later that gives us hope. That's what gives us hope, knowing that death is not the end, knowing that we will be resurrected. You know, praise be to God, because he is risen. He is. He is risen. He's risen.
He is risen.
Amen. We don't serve a dead God. Think about it. We sort of religiously look at things. Look at it practically. You know, if we serve Jesus, who shed his blood on the cross and then was put in the grave and that was it, what good is it? What a good is serving a person who died 2,000 years ago who can't do a single thing for you today? What good is it to lay down your life for the sake of Jesus when he's dead and gone? If he was simply a mere thought or teaching or idea, it would be in vain. You would face the same end that he did, simple death. We don't put our hope in the Jesus hanging on the cross. We praise Jesus hanging on the cross because he paid the price for our sins. If it wasn't for that act, none of us could be forgiven. But the only reason that that is such a horrific thought is because if we couldn't be forgiven, we wouldn't raise to life in the resurrection to be in heaven forever. It's the resurrection that is the focus. The empty cross is awesome. I praise God for the empty cross because he's alive. The one true living God. He's not hanging on a cross anymore. He has resurrected. So we have hope. So we have joy. Because look at Jesus who was resurrected. Look at the life that he was given. Because that's the life that we're going to receive as well. You know? Yeah. And you know, I was going to dig in. I'm just going to skip that for this morning's sake. Now, you can take a look at, you know, you see some evidences of what a resurrected body is going to be like. When you look at, especially in the account of, I believe, Luke and John, after Jesus' resurrection, when he appeared to the disciples, you get sort of a hint of what a resurrected bodies are going to be like. They still recognize Jesus when he allowed them to recognize him. Doubting Thomas, you know, he still had the wounds on his arms and in his feet, you know, from being on the cross. He still had those. He was healed. They didn't cause him any harm, but they were there, you know, memories of the sacrifice that he made. He sat there eating with Peter. He sat there eating, you know, that morning after they had fished. Remember, he's like, you know, why don't you cast your nets on the other side? And they're like, dude, we've been fishing all night. We're done. And he's like, nah, just try the other side. And then more fish than they could carry. And they knew it was Jesus. He went swimming to him. He was eating and drinking after the resurrection. The disciples, they were scared to death. They locked up their doors, closed their windows. They wanted nothing to do with anyone. They were afraid. You're going to kind of see this in the theatrical production of AD. They were fearful that they were next. They were the next ones to get tossed up on a cross because they were his disciples. And all of a sudden, boom, Jesus is there with them in their midst. You know, I've heard some people say that that's evidence that he can walk through walls. He has this sort of like physical but not physical body. I don't know if that's true or not. If anything, he can pop in and out of, you know, space and time. And I'm a Doctor Who fan, so that's pretty cool. That's Jesus. He's the Lord of Lords. You know, yeah. This sci-fi character is a Time Lord, but he's the Lord of Lords, and he can. We see him popping in and out of time. You know, we see him with Shack, Reshack, and Abednego. You know, they're in a fiery furnace. The angels are there, Daniel and the lion. But we see these evidences of Jesus being there. Take a look at the Transfiguration, you know? Wow. With Moses and Elijah. Completely out of phase with time and the place, and it was just awesome. But he's good. He's awesome. Think about that. Think about the power of the resurrection. And Romans chapter 8 says that same spirit that rose Jesus from the grave lives in us. So our lives should reflect not just the death of Jesus, you know, not just the woe is me, I am so unworthy, I am such a sinner, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, that's all that I am just a sinner saved by grace. That's not what God's word says about you. You're a new creation in him because of the resurrection. You were dead in your transgressions, yes, but now you are alive in Christ. And so no matter what we face in life, those things in our life that we just think are dead and gone, not so in the kingdom of God. Even the dead are alive in Christ. So whatever it is that you have been struggling in, those promises of God that seem like they are too far gone, your friends and family members, it seems like they're just never going to get it, they're just never going to receive him, don't give up hope. Look at the resurrection. Even death could not keep Jesus, Lazarus, Elijah's, the widow's son. You want something cool? Take a look. There was a man who was put to death and he was thrown in the grave with Elisha. He immediately came to life. Think about that. The resurrection power. That's what we need. We keep our eyes fixed on Christ, not Christ giving himself on the cross. We keep our eyes fixed on Christ in his resurrected, glorified form, sitting next to his Father in heaven. And we are seated with him in the heavenly realm, Scripture says. So when you get frustrated, when you get discouraged, be patient and keep your eyes fixed on him who is glorified. Because that same Jesus who is resurrected will resurrect anything in your life. He still brings death to life, beauty from ashes. And there is nothing too far gone in your life that he can't resurrect. So have hope. Have hope in the resurrection of Jesus. Not only that he can resurrect, but that he is the resurrection. So let's just pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you are the resurrection. You are the life. That apart from you, we're hopeless. But because of your life and your resurrection, we never give up hope. Yes, we may struggle. Yes, we may get frustrated. But we will never, ever give up hope in you. We will always keep our feet firmly planted in your word, knowing that because of your resurrection power, all things are possible for you. Not even death can keep us down. So Lord, when we face death and when those die around us, our loved ones, we grieve and we mourn, but we do so with hope, knowing that when you come again, Jesus, we will be resurrected together with them forever. Together with you forever in heaven. Your glorious, mighty kingdom, where there is no death, there is no sickness, there is no mourning, no tears, no crying, no pain, where that old order of things is gone. And we live eternally and immortally in your kingdom forever. Oh, Lord Jesus, come. We are looking forward to that moment. Can't wait to see you, Jesus, in your name. Amen.